Matthew 10, let's start reading in verse 1. Mark? I'll read Mark, you read Matthew. Yeah, let's all read Mark. Make it easier. Mark 10, verse 1 says, "Then he arose from there," that is where he's been in Capernaum, "and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan." He's down where John the Baptist was baptizing when Jesus first came on the scene. "And multitudes gathered to him again. And as was his custom," or as he was accustomed, "he taught them again. Now the Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to him, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery too.'" I hate this. Where's my paper bag? This is both the strength and the weakness of teaching through the Word of God, because you don't get to skip over the stuff like this. I don't know if I really want to skip over it. It's important stuff. Real important stuff. It's a little difficult to talk about, although, when rightly understood, when put in context and understood, you know, as intended, it's not nearly as, much of a bummer as it might seem at first glance. Back in the late 1980s, I was at Crossroads Community Church, C3, we call it, down in Vancouver, and I was not a pastor, I was not on staff, anything like that. I was just a volunteer who taught a new believers class. It was a 10-week series through the Gospel of John that was based on the tape set of Pastor Bill's teaching through John, and it was keyed towards those issues which were probably most relevant to someone brand new to the Lord, brand new to the faith. And we were in there one night, and we came across John chapter 4, where Jesus meets that woman at the well in Samaria. Remember that? He says, "I want to drink, you know, can I have a drink of water?" And she says, "How can you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water?" Because everybody knows that Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and men don't associate with women, and we most of all do not drink out of the same glass, you know. And they have this great discussion, this conversation, and ultimately Jesus asks her, he says, go into town and get your husband and bring him back here. You know, I'd like to meet him. She says, "Well, that's not going to be that easy. I have no husband." Jesus says, you answer rightly. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't even really a husband. You're not married. And we got into this discussion, at the class there about divorce, you know, marriage, divorce, remarriage, being single, being widowed, being, you know, whatever, all the possibilities, really. And we kind of went off on a rabbit trail, but we came back eventually and finished our study in John, and I thought everything was just, you know, fine. Until it was time to go home, and we wrapped up everything, and we were the last ones out of the building, so I, you know, locked the door, or turned on the alarm and locked the door, and was walking to my car, and I hear this voice, this kind of, "Pastor." No, it's a woman's voice. It's a choked up, tearful woman's voice. And I'm looking in the dark, in the shadows, you know, this is the weirdest mugging I've ever heard of, you know. But it was one of the gals from the class, and she kind of came out of the shadows, and her eyes were red, and she was, you know, sad, clearly, visibly sad. And she said, "Pastor, does Jesus want me to divorce the man I'm married to now and return and marry my first husband?" Now, of course, the answer was no. No. But I was touched. I was blessed, really, in that moment, because I had the feeling that if I had said, "Yes, that's what the Lord requires," she would have gone and done it. She was that, you know, ready, that devoted, that committed to obey the word of God. I don't know what her whole story was, but apparently she was married to husband number 2 or 3 or 4, or maybe, like the woman in the story, 5, 6, I don't know. But, you know, she had these questions about her status before the Lord and her status with her husband. And that's only fair. You know, we may not realize this, but divorce was as hot a topic back in the first century as it is in 21st century America. Just as hot a topic in first century Israel as it is in 21st century America. Statistically, as of 2002, which are the most recent complete statistics, between 43 and 50% of all new marriages end in divorce. And the number is exactly the same for those who call themselves Christians as it is for those who don't. There's really no difference. Now, that would mean, practically speaking, that the 4 weddings that I performed here or as part of this church in this year, 2006, of those 4, 2 of them are going to end in divorce. I'm telling you right now, it's not that one and it's not that one. Okay? I want to go on record. The others, we can only hope. We can pray. Statistically, 2 out of 4 aren't going to make it. They aren't going to see it through the end. It would seem now to me that the words "till death do us part" have come to be understood as "until I think it's time to move on." Well, like a lot of people today, and as we've seen, about half, really, these religious leaders we read about in Mark 10, they weren't really interested in Jesus' perspective on marriage and divorce. They weren't really interested in God's perspective on divorce. As we'll see in a minute, they had a whole different agenda. And Jesus, of course, knew that. But as he's been doing all along, as we've journeyed through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus uses this occasion, once again, to teach about, to reveal to us, the kingdom of God. Remember, are you sick? Here's what happens to sickness in the kingdom of God. Be healed. Are you hungry? This is what happens in the kingdom of God. Be filled. Are you enslaved by the enemy? Be free. Are you, do you want to lead? Follow. You want to live? Die. That's the way of the kingdom. And in this passage, Jesus teaches them and he teaches us that the problem with marriage is not the one you're married to. And he also teaches that divorce is not the solution. So let's dig into this and see what Jesus has to say about divorce. First thing we want to see here is this. When two become one in marriage, a piece of paper can't separate them. The first part of verse 2 tells us what they asked him. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, I want you to realize that that is not a quote. Now, some of your Bibles have quotation marks around it. Some of them don't. The New American Standard, for example, does not. It simply reports that this is what they asked him. If you want to find out what was really said, turn back, finally, to Matthew chapter 19. Just a few pages back, where Matthew records in chapter 19 a fuller, a more detailed, a more complete account of everything that was said and done here. And if you turn back to Matthew 19 and look at verse 3, we see the actual quote. It's, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and said to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" See, that was the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any old reason? Any reason he might choose. Now, it says here that they asked. Maybe I don't know about a better translation, but what's really being said here is that they demanded. This wasn't an innocent question. "Oh, I know, you know, me, I've got a question. Can I ask? What is, you know?" No, it's they demanded to know. They were persistent. They hounded him. You can just imagine as he walks along the road, there are hundreds of people with him. Or maybe he was by the Jordan where John baptized, kind of down by the riverside. And the crowd was all gathered around and the Pharisees would say, "Is it okay for a guy to, you know, just let the old lady go for any reason whatsoever?" And he would look at him and kind of walk away and, you know, over by the campfire or down by the river, and they'd just follow him. "Hey, we want to know, can a man just write a certificate of divorce for any reason he wants and just send his wife off?" Which, by the way, was the custom. It wasn't God's will, it wasn't God's word, but the custom was that if and when the man chose to, he would write a certificate of divorce. "I divorce you, you know, love me." And they would take it down to the town square, to the city gate, and he would take it and he would read it out loud. "I divorce her, love me." And that was official. That was like the judge banging the gavel down, you know, "So be it. Amen. It is written." It was pretty much that easy. And their question, their demanding an answer, is this okay? You know, what do you think about this? But it's not a sincere question. It's a trap. And here's how we know that. It's the second part of verse 2 that reveals why they asked him, when it says they were testing him. The verse 1 starts out, "He arose from Capernaum and came to the region of Judea." Okay, that's down the southern half. By the other side, that would be the east side of the Jordan River. Now, guess whose territory that just happens to be? That happens to be the territory of Herod Antipas. That name ring a bell? Herod, the one who had John the Baptist's head cut off. Now, why did he do that? Well, it was his wife / sister-in-law's idea, Herodias, because John the Baptist would stand by the road, and when Herod and Herodias came by, he would begin to tell them, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." To her, he would say, it's not right for you. It's not right for you in God's eyes. It's not right for you, according to God's word, to divorce your husband, much less to then go and remarry your husband's brother. It's not right. And that ultimately is what led to John the Baptist being beheaded. Now, here's Jesus in John the Baptist's territory. And who is it that come to ask him this question? It says, it's the Pharisees. Well, so what? Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Now, this is after Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Mark 3, 6, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, the followers of King Herod, against him, how they might destroy him. And what we're seeing here is that plot, part of that plot, coming to fruition. He's in our territory. If we can get him to do what John the Baptist did, then maybe we can get Herod to cut his head off too. That's what's really going on. That's why they asked him this question. Now, verse 3 tells us what Jesus asked the Pharisees. He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? You know, you're Pharisees, you're priests, you're professional clergymen. Your life, not just your lifestyle, but your very life revolves around the temple and the Torah and God's truth. What does it say? What does the book say? What did Moses command you about this? You know, their question was, is it lawful? And Jesus kind of says, well, what does the lawgiver say about it? Now, notice here, he asked, what did Moses command you? Very clear word. It means exactly what you think it means. Command. What instruction, what orders did Moses give about this? Of course, referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. What did Moses say about this in there? That's how he responded to them. And verse 4 tells us how they answered him. They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. Is that what Moses said? Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. What they're referring to is back in Deuteronomy 24. It's Genesis, Exodus. Keep going. You get to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which means the second law, second giving of the law. And there's a whole big chunk here that deals with divorce and remarriage and so forth and so on. Let's just look at the first part, though. Deuteronomy 24. Now, this is what they're basing their answer on. He says, what did Moses say? And they don't quote it, but this is what they have in mind when they answered him. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she's departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Now that reads a little different. You know, that whole section reads a little different than just what these Pharisees came back with. There's a couple things. There are a couple of things that we need to note here. First of all, Jesus says that Moses allowed divorce. He asked them, what did Moses command? But their answer was, Moses permitted. See, this back in Deuteronomy 24 isn't a command or an order. It's an allowance. It's permission. It's what Moses would allow to be the case. Moses allowed divorce under certain specific conditions, but he did not command it. And one of the purposes of this Mosaic exception in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy is to protect the wife, which was not something that these Pharisees or most men in that culture really were concerned about. But that's why Moses established this. It was so that you couldn't just kick her out and send her on her way still married to you. And therefore, if she married somebody else, she being still married to you, it would be bigamy, it would be adultery, it would be all kinds of stuff. And so Moses here, to protect the wife, says, you know, you better make him give, you know, you get it in writing. Get that, I divorce you, love me, have it in your pocket, in your purse, keep it with you all the time. So if there's ever any question about, wait a minute, aren't you married to Shlomo over there? How can you marry this guy? Well, here it is, you know, love me, he turned me loose, he let me go, I'm not married to him anymore. It was really a way to protect her. That was one purpose of the exception. The main purpose of the exception, as I think is pretty clear in verses 3 and 4, is to prevent the remarrying the same person after you've been divorced and married to somebody else. And the language is pretty strong in verse 4. He says, the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife, you know, again, after she's been married to someone else. In the interim, for that's an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Pretty strong language, but that's really what Moses was getting at. This, you know, you got to do this certificate of divorce, but then when she goes and marries someone else, don't you dare marry her again. You know, that's the prohibition. That's what Moses says just can't happen. Now, if you look at verse 1 again, this is where the hot debate was all about between the religious leaders of the day. It says, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Okay, what does that mean? What does uncleanness mean? That's the grounds for the certificate of divorce here. If he's found some uncleanness in her, he can write her a certificate. Now their question was, for any old reason. Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Well, but Deuteronomy 24:1 specifies an uncleanness. Now, there are two rabbinical schools of thought championed by Rabbi Shammai on one extreme and Rabbi Hillel on the other extreme. Rabbi Shammai taught that this uncleanness is a reference to a woman who, on her wedding night, is found to not be a virgin. If they go into the wedding bed and he discovers that she's not what was promised, what her father promised, what she promised, you know, if he's being hoodwinked, ripped off, you know, not getting what he was thinking he was getting, then according to Rabbi Shammai, that constitutes this uncleanness, and a man is allowed to write a certificate of divorce. Now, in the strictest side of the, you know, interpretation, that's one extreme. Now, an interesting point is that when he talks about this uncleanness here, in this context, and we'll talk about the other context in a minute, in this context, it can't be adultery. It can't be she's been unfaithful, because Deuteronomy 22:22 clearly says that the penalty for adultery is not divorce, it's death. You shall take them out and stone them to death. You know, you don't get divorced, you get dead. And that's repeated in Leviticus 20:10. And we have an example in the New Testament in John chapter 8, the first 11 verses. Master, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Moses said she must be stoned to death. What do you say? So they knew what the law was. And clearly this Deuteronomy part is not a reference to adultery. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, you have Rabbi Hillel, who taught that this uncleanness could be anything from burning the toast to there's a new gal next door, and she looks a little better to me. You know, you have one specific condition only, all the way to just about any reason. You know, I was hoping that it would be a nice day today, but it's cloudy. Therefore, you do not find favor in my eyes. I consider you unclean, and I divorce you. You know, love me. But see, remember, Jesus didn't ask what Moses permitted. And see, this is where we begin to see the real problem. Verse 4. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. You know, Moses did permit that and to dismiss her. That's, you know, they're right about that. Our tendency, like these Pharisees, is in all things to see what we can get away with. We know the rules, but what about this? Is this a loophole? Is this an exception? I mean, you have the Rabbi Shammai exception over here, but can we somehow kind of read between the lines and get from false advertising to burnt toast? You know, and that's the heart of man. Always looking for a way out, always looking, you know, for a way around the truth. What we should be asking is, what's the Lord's best for me? Not how far from God's best can I go and get away with it. You know, how close to the edge can I walk without falling in? How much fire can I play with and not get burned? How much hell can I indulge in and still expect to spend eternity in heaven? Verse 5 tells us how Jesus explained Moses' reasoning for ever allowing divorce at all. Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." You know, because your hearts are hard, that's why Moses allowed divorce at all. And see, that's the problem, hardness of heart. We don't have kingdom hearts. Jesus is getting around to showing us that what you Pharisees are describing, what the culture of the day is experiencing, is not the heart of one who is a resident of the kingdom of God. You don't have kingdom hearts. See, kingdom hearts are soft towards one another, not hard. Not just husbands and wives, but, you know, with everyone. Kingdom hearts are forgiving and accepting and understanding, but we, apart from God's Spirit, don't have kingdom hearts. We have hardened, unforgiving, selfish hearts, always looking for a way out or a way around God's truth. Now, Moses understood that. He understood the hard heart of man. Jesus understood that, and that's why he allowed, not required, but allowed divorce in certain situations. See, we wouldn't be so vulnerable if we had our heads screwed on straight in the first place. Amen? Verses 6 through 9, Jesus now explains God's intent for marriage. He says, but, there's your contrast, you Bible students. See the word but, it's not this, but that. Yeah, Moses did allow because of a hardness of heart, but from the beginning of the creation, not from back in Moses' day, not from the time Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai or developed the Levitical laws as Israel spent 40 years in the desert. But back in the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And the first thing you got to notice here in verse 6 is that marriage is between a male and a female, a man and a woman. Now, who would have thought there would ever be a question about that? I mean, just, you know, frankly, I don't care what goes on between consenting adults in the privacy of their bedroom. I don't want to know. I don't care. But the idea that this relationship that is defined by one man, one woman, one lifetime, that our culture would somehow take it upon themselves to redefine that to mean anything other than that is just beyond me. I don't know. It's like saying, well, you know what? This is no longer a microphone. From now on, this is a truck. But it's not a truck. It's a microphone. There's a little Mylar thing in here, then when you talk or sing, it vibrates and it turns that into an electrical signal. That's what microphones do. That's what microphones are. And to say it's not a microphone, it's something other than a microphone, is just, it's absurd. Yet absurdity seems to rule the day, at least if you live in Massachusetts or certain parts of California. But that's the first point here. Marriage is between a male and a female. That's what Jesus says. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And if, continue reading. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. In other words, I'm leaving behind the family relationships that I've had up to this point. I'm leaving my mother's house. I'm leaving my father's protection and authority, and I'm now stepping out on my own to be joined together with this wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so then they're no longer two, but one. See, that's God's intent. And if that's not the intent of a man and a woman who are getting married, they need to think again. I think I don't want to just go off on a rant, but that's my personal belief. You know, we kind of joked about 2 out of 4 marriages I've done this year. But, you know, when I look back over the last 15, 16 years, I don't have a count of the marriage ceremonies I have performed. But I can think of 2 off the top of my head who are no longer married. And I have to wonder, when they went into that marriage, did they really intend one man, one woman, one lifetime? Or were they thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, there's always divorce. Hey, there is no, if it doesn't work out, it's kind of like signing a prenuptial. Well, here, honey, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But just in case there's trouble, sign here. Just in case there's trouble, hey, forget it. I'm not signing. I'm not marrying somebody who's not making a commitment for life. You want to say forever, but it's not forever. It's for life. Because forever goes a long time after this life is over, and there's a whole other teaching about not being given in marriage in eternity and how that works. I can't tell you, and I won't try right now. We'll cover that difficult passage when we get to it. But for now, we're talking about this. If you enter into marriage thinking it's anything other than an irrevocable lifetime arrangement, then you're not entering into marriage as God intended it. That's what he's telling these Pharisees. Now in verses 7 and 8, Jesus clarifies that concept for us. I think we already read them. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined, and the two become one flesh, so then they are no longer two, but one. That's from Genesis 2:24. And this really is the crux of what Jesus is getting at. He says, the two become one flesh. That's a cosmic mystery. But it's God's truth. The two become one flesh. You know, God recognizes two groups of people. And you may think there are 3 or maybe 4, but there's really only 2. There are married people and there are not married people. Married people, that's easy. Married people are the people who've been joined legally and physically to one another for life. They're one flesh, and that never changes, no matter what. Single people are people who have either never been married, have been widowed, have been deserted by an unbelieving spouse. You can reference 1 Corinthians 7:15 on that one. Or they've been divorced due to marital unfaithfulness. See, there is no third category in God's view. You're married or you're unmarried. If you're unmarried, you're free to marry again. But if you're in that gray area, there's a little more to it than that. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the emphasis on man here is not just mankind, but it's a reference back to verse 2. Is it lawful for a man, a husband, to divorce his wife? And he says, what God has joined together, let no husband try to separate. If a man divorces his wife because she burned the toast or because he's got his eye on another gal, they're still considered married by the Lord, no matter what piece of paper they have. A piece of paper doesn't separate them. It can't separate them. In any other relationship that they might enter into under those conditions, is considered by the Lord an adulterous one. But there's more. See, a piece of paper can't separate them. And when two become one in marriage, divorce doesn't really divide them. Not the way that we usually think. Verse 10. It says, in the house, this is later, okay? Back in the house, the disciples asked him again. The disciples were always having to ask Jesus, hey, what did you mean back when you said? And, of course, that's his job there, his role is to teach them. And it says, notice, they asked him about the same matter. Now, that's important. Read that again. They asked him about the same matter. What matter? The matter of, can a man divorce his wife for any old reason? See, if you take this verse and just forget the context, it really leaves us all in a bad place. They asked him about the same matter, and he said to them, quite simply, quite clearly, whoever divorces his wife, okay, for any reason, for any reason other than the one reason given, and we're about to look into that. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband, whoa, wait a minute. There was no such thing as a woman divorcing her husband back then. Jesus, what are you talking about? You mean we're equal? There's some sense of fairness here? Well, yeah, that's what he's getting at. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That's it. In a nutshell, but remember the this matter part, for any reason. There is an exception. There's an exception to this clear and concise statement. For the one situation where the damage done by adultery is so severe that hardness of heart makes it impossible to forgive. But apart from that one exception, husband and wife are one flesh forever. If you turn one more time back to Matthew 19, I should have asked you to save your place. Now, we already read the third verse. Is it, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? 4, 5, and 6, he's the same thing as what we read in Mark. Verse 7, same thing we read in Mark. Verse 8, because of hardness of heart. Verse 9, the things we just read. The disciples, I love it. Verse 10, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Yeah, maybe so. I'm not seeing the part that I'm looking for, and rather than hunt for it, just let me tell you about it. Jesus did say, if a man divorces his wife, except in the case of marital unfaithfulness, then he commits adultery if he enters into a second or another relationship after that. Now, I wrestled with God about this because I really would rather not go here. I really would rather not share this. But God has always called me to be completely transparent, honest, open, keep no secrets from the people that he calls me to shepherd. And so I really have no choice, but to admit, I've been divorced. I've been married, I've been divorced, I've been married again. I have been on both sides of adultery. And I can't tell you what's worse. The shame and remorse of being the adulterer, or the humiliation and pain of being the one who's been adultered against. But I can tell you, I can tell you that utter embarrassment of looking back and realizing that I believed the fantasy that a partner other than the one that I was already committed to for life would somehow bring into my life what I felt was missing. It's almost overwhelming. I believed the lie. The enemy got me. Oh, if you just give in to this temptation, your life will be so much better. It kills. It steals. It destroys. Because that's the enemy's job. To kill us, to steal our joy, to destroy our marriages. Jesus is real clear here. If there's a divorce for any reason other than unfaithfulness, God does not recognize that divorce. He considers us still married. Now that's a hard truth, but that's not the last word. There are a couple of questions that need to be addressed. Number one, if my husband or my wife has been unfaithful to me, are we required to be divorced? No. No, no, no. God has allowed divorce under certain circumstances. He's never required it. In fact, the word is real clear. God says, I hate divorce. He does allow it under certain circumstances. See, what our hard hearts are unable to do, a heart softened by the love and the grace of the Lord can. Forgiveness is possible. Now, it won't be easy. It will most likely take some time. But two people committed to the Lord can not only survive, but actually thrive in a relationship with a new appreciation for one another. Now, the psychologists have described the damage done by infidelity as a tear in the fabric of the soul. Now, those of you that work with cloth understand that better than those of us who don't. You can patch a tear, you can kind of knit it back together, you can put some goo on it and iron it, and it kind of stays together, but it's never the same, right? It can't be the same. And once the damage is done, the damage is there. But the Lord can heal even a tear in the fabric of the soul. Now, there may remain a scar, but it can heal. I'm always reminded of the book of Hosea. It's a short little book near the end of the Old Testament. If you're, it's been a while since you read it or you've forgotten the story. The Lord tells Hosea to go marry Gomer. Now, Gomer's a she. Praise the Lord. Or this would be a whole different discussion. But Gomer is a prostitute. She spends her days and her nights practicing adultery for money, unashamedly, unabashedly, unreservedly. That's who she is. That's what she does. And the Lord says, Hosea, I want you to go marry her. So he, in his obedience, goes wherever he goes down and gets her, and they're married, and he brings her back to his house. And you can imagine the whispers, oh, I can't believe Hosea married Gomer. Did you get that? Did you see that? Oh, there she is, you know. Everybody split. Here comes. And what does Gomer do? Does she so appreciate that she's been accepted and claimed as a bride by this godly man that she changes her ways and settles down and becomes the wife and the homemaker and the mother and the life partner that... No. She runs away and goes back to her life of prostitution. And again, and again, and again, Hosea goes and gets her, brings her back, she goes back to her sin. Hosea forgives her, accepts her, loves her, brings her back into his home, back, it doesn't write her a certificate of divorce, doesn't, you know, give her the cold shoulder, but, you know, embraces her in obedience to the Lord. See, we have been an unfaithful bride to the Lord. I mean, what is it? It's 11:30. How you doing so far today, Gomer? I mean, I'm speaking for myself, I guess, but I know I'm not the only one. We are unfaithful to the Lord every day, but His nature is to understand, to love, to forgive, and with His help, so can you. So can we. Even when there's been a rip in the fabric of your very soul. Question number two. If I've been divorced for a reason other than unfaithfulness and remarried someone else, does that mean I'm now in an adulterous relationship? Well, according to verses 11 and 12, the words in red, the short answer is yes. But... can't say big but. Large, however. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It's not the unforgivable. Where there is conviction, where there is confession, where there is repentance, there is forgiveness for every sin. Every sin, including divorce. That's why Jesus surrendered himself to death on the cross. That's my ungodly divorce hanging up there. That's my adultery hanging up on that cross. That's our sin hanging up on that cross. And the death that our sin rightly deserves is the death he died on that cross. So that he could say, tetelestai, it's finished, paid in full. The sin debt no longer owed. Sin no longer separating us from our Creator. Every sin, any sin, including the sin of divorce. See, in a marriage ceremony, the bride and groom not only make a vow or make a commitment to each other, they make a commitment to God. Just this week, I had a young couple in my office. We want to get married. I said, yeah, let's talk about that. Make sure that's really what you want. And I had the opportunity to, first of all, share the gospel with them. And then explain to them that what you're talking about is entering into a lifetime commitment that no matter what, sickness, health, rich or poor, better for worse, till death do us part relationship. And if you want me to stand before the God of the universe and ask him to bless this relationship, the first thing you got to do is convince me that that's really what you're after. Because if you're not, you can take it down to the courthouse. Marriage is that lifelong, it's a commitment to love, honor, cherish one another no matter what. For the rest of your life, it's the same commitment that Jesus makes to his bride, the church. To love, cherish, honor, not obey. He doesn't obey us. But no matter what, no matter what, not just for the rest of our lives, but in this case, forever, for all eternity. Close with this. Years and years ago, I was in high school. I had a guy trying to get me saved. Bless his heart. He didn't stick that time, but, you know, he tried. Mary and I were involved in this little Bible study. We had just met, I think, that summer before that, and we were boyfriend and girlfriend, and they got us in this Bible study. And the guy got a little napkin, a little piece of paper, and he said, okay, now here's you, Ron, and here's Mary over here, and now you guys are wanting to get close and closer together. You're in love, right? Yeah. You can call it that. Really wasn't. It was something else. But anyway, it was hormones. And he said, now here is God. And see, there's a triangle. Now there's a triangle. And what you want to do is get closer to God. And what Mary wants to do is get closer to God. I said, yeah, you know, okay, I'll buy that. And he said, I want you to notice something. As the two of you get closer to God, you get closer to one another. Without even trying. And when you get to God, you've gotten to one another. See, that's marriage. And as you draw near to him, you get closer and closer. You know, many of us, I want to say most of us, but I'm not sure. But many of us here, statistically half of us, have been through divorce, the tragedy of divorce. And in many of those divorces, there's grievous sin involved. That's just reality. But God is the forgiver of sin. Jesus is the lover of sinners. Receive the forgiveness that he offers you and move on in that forgiveness. Free from the guilt. Free from the remorse, the regret, the shame, the humiliation. Move on into that life that He has for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.